You probably already know that I'm preaching from the book of Job. And if you didn't know that, we are in a series from the book of Job, and this is the sixth message out of 10 that I've planned from the book of Job. And Job's a deep book, not an easy book, but a deep book and a good book. And I think it has a lot to say to us. But I'm guessing that not many of you have heard a sermon about the man in the book of Job that I'm going to preach about today. I'm sure some of you have, and some of you probably have been in Sunday school, and maybe some of you play Bible trivia, and this man's name could be deeply buried somewhere on a Bible trivia card, but most of you have never heard of this guy, I'm guessing. So when I tell you his name, you might say, oh, I know who that is, I know him well, or you might say, yeah, who in the world is Eliphaz? Eliphaz. Do you know how to spell his name? Maybe. If anybody here today can tell me who Eliphaz's great-grandmother was, I have a special treat for you. Still trying to get rid of some chocolate bars. Anyway, Eliphaz. Can you tell me who his great-grandmother was? Eve, yeah, that's close, but not quite. He was old. Job was old, way back in time. This story takes place way back in time, not too long after, maybe even Eliphaz was alive when Noah was. In fact, that's pretty likely that he was, a long, long time ago. So I'll just give you one clue. His great-grandmother was not Noah's wife, all right? If you can figure that out at the end of the service, like I did for the kids, the first one to run up here and tell me, the great-grandmother of Eliphaz, according, possibly, see, there's two men in the Bible whose name is Eliphaz, and many people think it's the same person. And, well, that's all I'm going to say about that at this point. Well, last week, Job finally began to speak after having said nothing for a long time. We know that he sat on the ground with his three friends for 3 days, and the pain was so deep, and the suffering was so present. I kind of make light of this story, but I need to back up and say, can you imagine suffering so much that nobody in the group knows what to say for 7 days? And that's what it was when Job's three friends came and to comfort him, because they heard how much he had suffered. And when they got there, they saw the depth of his pain, physical pain, the scraping of the boils with a piece of broken pottery, and knowing that he had lost nearly everything in his life. I mean, things that if probably we would encounter one of the things that Job lost. How would we deal with it? How would you deal with it? How would you deal with it if everything you had was taken away? And some of you have had terrible suffering and pain. Some of you have physical suffering now and pain that you live with, chronic pain. And I know it's got to be so difficult. We're praying for a couple of people in our church family that have chronic pain, and we really don't know what to say other than I'm sorry and we love you and we care deeply about you. Others have lost loved ones and their pain is deep. Others have had financial loss and other kinds of deep pain. Well, for 7 days, Job and his companions were silent. And then finally, Job speaks. And what does he say? What comes out of him? The first thing, and we talked about this a little bit last week, he described his pain. He described the agony of his spirit. More than anything, his spirit, the emotions, the depth of his brokenness, his psyche that had been shattered, and he had no hope. He had nothing good to say. The depth of his agony. And then Job also voices the agonizing thought that he knows that it's God who has allowed this to happen in his life. And he begins to voice his his struggles about God and why God allowed what he did and where was God in the midst of what he was going through. Go to that next part, would you please, Nate? He says, the arrows of the Almighty are in me. That's what he describes. How does he feel spiritually? You know, it's one thing to talk about how do we feel physically, how do we feel emotionally. All those are a part of who we are, but Job also begins to describe how he feels spiritually. And if you're like Job, there's times in your life when you don't feel so good spiritually. Even though you know that you've made a choice to follow and honor God, you may not feel connected to God. Well, this is what Job feels. God has sent his arrows into my life to destroy me. Can you imagine what that would do to his faith? That would do to anybody's faith. Yet, he says, God has sent his arrows into my life, into everything that I have. Yet, Job still does not strike out against God. He says, God, examine me. Look at me. Why? What have I done? Where have I gone wrong? Where have I messed up, God? And Job examines himself. He asked God to show him his sin. He says, God, would you show me why? Just show me what it is that's happened that you would do this to me. I mean, Job believed that God had done this to him just as his other people did. That's what his theology was. That's what his belief was. And he's sincere about it. He's humble about it. We know that Job is so conscientious and the fact that God has done this to him devastates him spiritually because he doesn't understand. He has tried, he believes, to do his best. And yet God has shown him that there's some terrible failing in his life, that God has allowed all this to happen or done this to him. Not just allowed it to happen. He doesn't know about Satan in that conversation. He believes God's done it to him. God has sent his arrows into his life. Can you imagine how low Job had to be? And then finally, Job asked God to take his life. It's no use living anymore. He can't take it anymore. He's as low as he can go. I don't know if you've ever felt that way in your life. People do at times, and times that are closer to that hopelessness and sometimes coming back from there. But I just want to know if you ever have felt that way. You're not alone. Number one, God understands, and God can help you, and God cares about you when you feel that bad. And some people can feel that bad. And I've been around, of course, many older people who have kind of given up, and the pain seems greater than it's worth it to keep trying every day. And they ask that question, God, would you come and take me? And some people pray that, and I believe that prayer is not a wrong prayer to pray. It's an honest prayer before God who hears our prayers. And being patient with whatever somebody is thinking or feeling is so important. And Job just affirms that to me in so many ways. It felt to God, or to Job, that God had turned away from him. And in his suffering, he wished he had never been born. God, would you just take my life from me all the time? All through this story, although we don't, you know, we know it because we look back, but all the time, God is watching Job, and he's there. Job can't tell, but God, his eyes, his ears, his presence is right there with Job, but he doesn't know it because God has allowed in this story to draw back and to allow Satan to do certain things. Not only is God watching, but Satan's watching. I mean, this is for Satan. This is, some theologians say this is Satan's last chance. He's trying to accuse God of something, but it's not going to happen. He's watching, and Job is in the middle of it. But yet, there is one more part to the story, and today we enter into that. One more agonizing piece of Job's misery. We're almost done, but we still have this agonizing piece of the words in the attacks of Job's three friends. I mean, it seems terrible and it seems bad enough that he's gone through all these things that he has, and you would think surely it's over and it's done, but no, please go to that next one there, Nate. But one more, please. Okay, we're going to talk about these temptations that Job went through. I mean, all these things that happened to Job, how painful they were. I mean, his wealth is taken, and his security and his children. I mean, and all his animals and all these things. And then his health is taken. And he's being broken personally. And then there was the his own doubts about who he is and his wife's hopelessness. And here is his companion who has given up, and Job's alone, and he has his own doubts. And we've looked at some of those. And now we come to this last place, this last point, his friends. And they, what do? They tear him apart and they attack him. So he not only is alone up until this point, but now he's got his friends who are attacking his character. And what's left of Job to shred? There doesn't seem anything left in this long nightmare. Added to the tortures and the tragedies that have taken place, these three friends come in and kick him when he's down. And you might say they stab him in the back. I mean, what else is Job going to have to deal with? Well, he deals with these blow by blows. And the first one is from the mouth of this man named Eliphaz. He's the old man in the group. I chose this picture because he looks old. Eliphaz is the first one to speak. I bet not many of you have heard a sermon on Eliphaz before. Unless you know somebody. Does anybody know anybody named Eliphaz? I really doubt it. I actually looked on the internet to see how many Eliphazes were out there. There's some guy in San Diego named Eliphaz. The only other way that you might know Eliphaz is if you know someone who thinks like Eliphaz. And that's possible. Or someone who's really messed up and gotten off track and they've become the personality of Eliphaz. Because that we see in life. We see people who may have the same attitude that Eliphaz ended up with, or the same failing, the same critical thinking that ripped into Job. And, you know, that we probably should be aware of and say, God, help my thinking in the way that I understand the pain of people around me, not to be out of line of who you are. And Eliphaz is an example of that. He's the first one that speaks. Actually, I will say of Eliphaz, compared to the next two guys, he's probably the nicest. It gets worse from here, and it's bad enough here, but listen in chapter 4 to the beginning of Eliphaz and what he says as he opens his comments to Job. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Then Eliphaz the Temanite replied, 'If someone ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? But who can keep from speaking? Think how you have instructed many, how you have strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumbled and faltered. And now comes trouble to you, and you are discouraged. It strikes you, and you are dismayed. Should not your piety be your confidence, and your blameless ways your hope? Consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed?'" So Eliphaz comes in, and finally after Job speaks after 7 days, Eliphaz has the nerve to begin speaking. And he responds. It will be 3 times that Eliphaz will speak to Job. In fact, for the rest of the book, just about, you have a series of speeches from these three men. And then Job's response in between. Each of his friends take their turn in trying to talk to Job about what is going on in his life and why. It really becomes a marathon of accusations. And forever, however long this lasted, and I don't think we really know how many days or weeks or months this takes place. Whatever it is, it's this continued marathon of these three men pointing their finger at Job and saying, "Job, it's all your fault, and this is why, and I know why." And really, the message of each of these three men are very similar, although the first one, Eliphaz, starts out more gentle. He starts out asking questions like, "I wonder why God's allowed this in your life." But very quickly, even Eliphaz begins to point the finger of accusation. And he begins to accuse Job, as his friends will, of Job's character being wrong, and that Job does not have any integrity. And it begins with a question, Eliphaz, does God ever punish good people? I mean, doesn't God really just punish evil people? And right away you have this beginning theological idea that this man, who we would hope and think is a good man, and yet he's not perfect, but he has this theological idea that God only allows bad things to happen to bad people. And sometimes, later on in the Bible, Jesus, for example, addressed that when bad things happen to good people. But even that idea sometimes sticks with us, that if you do what's right and you have the right spirit and the right attitude, only good things are going to happen in your life. I think most of us are here today and know that that's really not true. Bad things happen to good people. In this story, we know what happened and we know why, and we know that God had a purpose in it. But in our lives, we don't know necessarily when bad things happen. Sometimes we do. We know it's because it's things we've done, or we know who did something that caused, or some natural disaster for that matter, that caused pain and suffering. And we see suffering in the world and we wrestle with, what do we do about that? What do we believe about God in the midst of suffering? Well, that's what this man, Eliphaz, and his friends and Job are struggling with. The problem is they come into this problem and they carry into it this heart of accusation to Job and accusing Job of being the reason why God has done this. But you would say that these men, what they do is they take salt and they just, the effect is they just rub it right into Job's soul, right into his spirit, right into his belief system, right into that part of Job who has been wrestling with why God, and what's the purpose of this, and where is that? These men do the exact opposite of what Job needed. They take the salt and they just rub it right into his soul and say, Job, it's all you. They become the accuser of the brethren. Remember, we read many weeks ago that one of the descriptions of Satan is he's the accuser of the brethren. And you know what? When I hear people saying negative things about other Christians, it always brings a response in my heart and my spirit. I mean, sometimes I might think, yeah, I think you're right, but I tell you, there's something else that comes up and I feel and I sense, and I often react to. I defend other people a lot of times. Some of you know that there's times when something's going on and I might be the last one to speak up about it or say anything about it. It's probably because of this principle that I see back in the book of Job in many places. God did not give me the job to be the accuser of the brethren. He tells us to be very careful when we judge others, and especially when we judge other people's motives and who they are. And so this story speaks to me very practically about being careful how we judge other people, and be careful how much we hold and we say that it's up to us. Be careful when you judge. These three men, supposedly good men, and I believe they were, and the end of the story is, you don't want to miss the end of the story in the midst of all this stuff, or you'll miss something very important at the end of the story. But these three men took up the gavel of judgment, and they ended up falling so far short of truth. They thought they knew. They thought they had all the knowledge and all the information and all the experience. And look how badly they fell short. And so be careful, I would say, when you judge. Be careful, Wayne, when you judge. Be careful when you're so sure that you are speaking more from your heart than you are from the Spirit of God. When you look at the faults of other people, be careful. Be careful that you don't become a tool of the accuser of the brethren. I mean, Satan was doing that earlier to God, and somehow he got these three men to take up that role and to now become the accuser himself. And boy, did he do it. Jesus talked about judgment. He talked about judgment quite a bit. And in Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, kind of that overall sermon where Jesus touches on a lot of important and deep things, Jesus talked about judgment. He said, do not judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus was telling, in this case, the crowd and his disciples, be careful about that. Because when you judge, you can easily miss something that you're not aware of. Or maybe your life is shielded from seeing the whole truth. And so be careful when you judge. There's a number of reasons to be careful when we judge. Number one, we can be simply wrong, like Eliphaz was. Number two, our attitude or our spirit might not be what God wants it to be anyway. And so when we're looking out at others and we're thinking of their faults and we're speaking words of judgment or attitude in our heart, we miss what Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 7 when he says, he goes on from do not judge to about looking at the speck in your brother's eye. Jesus reminds us that when we see the faults of others, we should always turn around and look at the faults within. How important that is to a healthy person, a healthy Christian, that we are careful about making sure that that self-examination takes place. We allow God to examine us when we have opinions and attitudes and even words or actions that are judgmental of other people. You know, it's so true that those that judge the most are usually those that have deep things on the inside that they really have not allowed the Spirit of God to come and speak to them about. When you're so sure and you're so opinionated and you're so forceful about other people's faults so quickly and so easily, that means that I'm not really able and willing to allow God to dissect me. And so the story of Eliphaz just reminds me of the importance of being careful when we judge other people. Eliphaz is the first to present himself as judge. As I've said before, really he's the most careful, although you read some of his words, he wasn't very careful, but he starts out at least. He commends Job for his character. He says, I know that you're a blameless man. He used the word blameless. Job, you're blameless. He starts out there, and then he says, you're a good man, Job, but since all this has come on you, you must have done something wrong. Even though you seem like a good man, Job, and I don't know anything that you've done wrong, I guess since this has come on you, you must have sinned. And so he ratchets it up a little bit. There's three times that Eliphaz speaks, and so the first time he kind of opens up with it, Job, since you're not prospering, you've done something wrong. God, you've offended God. I don't know what. You seem like a good man to me, but Job, it seems like you have offended God. And so Job responds to that. And he says, what does Job say in response? He says, I don't know what it is. He says, teach me and I will be quiet. Job responds to him and he asks the question, is there any wickedness on my lips? I mean, Job is starting already to feel frustrated. Whatever the response of Eliphaz, it hasn't hit the place that Job needs yet because he's not done anything to help Job. He's just questioned Job. Job, I mean, obviously, you've done something wrong if God's done this to you. I mean, God doesn't do this to good people. Right away, Job sees something deeply troubling here. Eliphaz has determined already that sin is evident, and Job knows it's not true. I mean, I don't know what I've done to offend God. He wonders, well, did I? Maybe, no, I don't know. It's not that Job is unteachable or being proud here. I mean, sometimes you can read it and, well, Job would just had a hard heart, because that's the way we usually are. We probably would think that because that would be our problem. You know, when we seem like, oh no, I've not done anything wrong, oftentimes we've not really allowed that examination to take place, but we know that Job had not done anything wrong, and I don't think it's that Job is unteachable. It's that Job is honest, and he's holding on deeply to his integrity and saying, no, I'm not going to say I did something wrong when I haven't. And sometimes if you're accused of doing something wrong and deep in your heart, you know it's not true. It's like, you're not going to say, yes, I did that, and when I didn't, and God doesn't want that kind of dishonesty. And Job didn't do that. I think that would have been wrong. That would have been sin for Job to say, yes, I did this stuff that you're accusing me of, because Job said, no, I haven't done that. Show me what it is that I've done. See, Eliphaz already has concluded that God was displeased with Job, and that's his problem. He fails to accept that his theology could be wrong. He fails to allow for the possibility that he doesn't understand God as much as he thinks he does. See, Eliphaz thinks, I've got God figured out. I know what he's going to do and how he's going to react based on what he's seen, what he's experienced, and all those things. Remember, this is very early in human history. This is way back, somewhere between Noah and around the time of Abraham, or soon after that. This is a long time before. But Job knows what's right and what's wrong, and he refuses to give in to that. Eliphaz is the one here that is stubborn, not Job. Job's not the one being stubborn when he says, I don't know what I've done wrong. He's being truthful and honest, and Eliphaz is insistent. Yes, you've done something wrong. God's punishing you. And I just see Eliphaz getting more worked up by it. When Job says, I don't know what I've done wrong, and Eliphaz gets his blood pressure, you see how bad his picture looks, his blood pressure is going up. You know, he is really getting upset. Be careful about what you are sure about and what you could be wrong about. I'm saying that to me today as part of the idea of judgment. Be careful when you're so sure. When you're so sure, then that may be a sign that you need to listen a little bit more. I mean, Eliphaz was sure. He knew what God thought. And he begins to say it, and his partners will say it even stronger. Eliphaz, his own personality starts to get riled up here, and Job doesn't agree with him, and so he gets frustrated, and he gets more adamant about it. He gets more harsh about it. He gets more accusatory to Job. And so it's like he just, first he gently reaches down and says, Job, you must have done something wrong, brother. And I believe he was trying to do what's right. Again, Job, obviously, I mean, everybody can see that God's done this to you. And come on, buddy, confess, fess up, you know. And then Job says, show me what it is. I don't know. The second time he comes back, he kind of says, Job, come on, man. God doesn't do this to good people. What's the matter with you? Come on, man. I know what's going on. You know, and Job then protests even stronger. And we won't go through all that. But then he comes back the third time. The third time. Whew. You know what Eliphaz says? He says, you are guilty of many sins. You must be. You got to be. In fact, here's the list of them. Eliphaz makes up this list of sins that Job did. He's guessing. He's speculating. Instead of saying, I don't know, Job. I don't understand this. He begins to go from that point of suggestion to accusation to judgment. And finally, Eliphaz comes to the place of condemnation of this man, Job. And it's as if Job is now dealing with Satan himself. Now Satan's come right into Job through Eliphaz. There's no hope for you. Can you imagine being Job here? I'm trying to think, how could we relate to understand the physical pain of Job, the pain of losing his 10 children, all that stuff gone. But then here, the condemnation of the three friends he has left, his three best friends. I mean, it got so bad that Eliphaz said at one point, God only punishes wicked people, and you are one of them. And, of course, I'm paraphrasing all that Eliphaz says. And then he says, here's the list, and he begins to tell Job what he's done wrong, and it's a long list, and I won't go into it. But he says you've not taken care of people. You have oppressed the poor, and all these things that just aren't true about Job. But That's all that Eliphaz can come up with. In the end, Eliphaz becomes rigidly sure that Job's suffering is his own fault. And he becomes angry about it. He becomes self-righteous, does Eliphaz. You know, when you're so sure and you're so angry and you're so worked up and you really become self-righteous. That's an ugly, ugly place for a godly person to be. It is an ugly place. You know, and I don't mean that you necessarily would say it, but sometimes thinking it and feeling it and having judgment toward other people and being in that place where you just have that, and that doesn't honor God. God is a God of grace and mercy and love and patience, all those things that are so important. Instead, Eliphaz becomes angry and vindictive even to Job. He speaks as if he knows what he doesn't. He crosses a line, and just frankly, simply, Eliphaz was wrong. We all can be wrong. We all can be wrong sometimes when we think we're so right. But he was wrong. And you know what? I'm just going to say about the end of the story, because if you're not here in 3 or 4 weeks, I don't want you to miss this part. Eliphaz was wrong, but Job forgave him, and God corrected him, and God restored Eliphaz. So being really hard on Eliphaz is easy to do, but just remember, Eliphaz was as important to God as Job was. And God restored and forgave this man. So when we think about judgment, we think about all the things that we feel. What do I take home from this story? What speaks to me is remember the mercy and the patience of God. Be thankful for that. Know that God's wisdom is more than my own. God is so much wiser than any of us collectively could be. And so to be careful about our judgments. Be careful about your tongue. I mean, be careful what you say about people. That's important. But also guard your heart about that ugly stuff on the inside. It sometimes accumulates, and Satan can use you to build up against people and negative things. And what God would like to do is see all that cleaned out and confessed and forgiven and cleansed. As for Eliphaz, it happened at the end of the story. And then finally, the last lesson to take home is, you know, they were silent for 7 days. 7 days of silence is not always enough. 7 days of silence is not always enough when people hurt. It may take a lot longer than 7 days, or 7 weeks, or 7 months, who knows, 7 years when people are hurting. It takes a lot of patience, and God calls us to learn about his patience and his love in people's lives. Would you stand? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this book again. Thank you for the life, the story of Eliphaz. And Lord, may you teach us. May we learn from it. May God, we be teachable by your Holy Spirit. Whatever it is that God you would say to us about our attitude, our heart, maybe how we see people that are hurting and how we respond to them, God, help us to learn. Help us to hear your Spirit, I pray. Thank you for each person that's here. I pray you'd give them a good day today and watch over them. And may your people be the people you call us to be, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.